Well, turn with me then to Ephesians chapter 6, and that'll be the center of our thoughts tonight. I'd like just to read verse 10 to verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. Well, Susanna Haworth knows the value of a helmet. Susanna Haworth. She's 11 years old. She'd passed her cycling proficiency. And she was cycling in Helmshaw Village, just north of Manchester. And as she was cycling down on the pavement, there were a group of people not too far down the way. So she swerved to avoid them. And as she continued to go, her handlebars clipped the wall. She swerved, the bike came over, and she fell directly into the road. The oncoming car had absolutely no chance to stop. And the wheel crunched over her head. But the only thing that was broken was a helmet. Amazingly, she survived. She was seen by the medics, taken to hospital. The next day she was in school with cuts and bruises. That's the value of a helmet. A good helmet is priceless, an invaluable piece of equipment. Protects the head of the body, another helmet. Protective equipment, okay? So it's not soft. Somebody hits you, tries to cosh you when you're wearing one of these. You've got protection. Always wanted to wear one of these. You've got that protection. Protects your skull. Helmet. You need it. Modern warfare, soldiers still wear helmets, but it's to protect them from shrapnel. I looked up on Google, does a helmet protect you from a bullet? But it doesn't. Actually, they're not designed for that. But it does protect you from shrapnel in the thick of the battle. If there's an explosion nearby or a blow to the head of any kind, it would protect you. Otherwise, it would be fatal. But Paul here in Ephesians is speaking about the Roman soldier's helmet. Commentators tell us that the soldier's helmet in ancient warfare was made of either leather or metal. It had protective sides for the cheek. It had protection for the back of the neck. It was strong, robust. It could withstand the side of a sword or another kind of attack. It was for protection. It was to keep the brain, the skull intact for the soldier that they continue to fight, to withstand in the evil day. So helmets are really important. Four things this afternoon about the helmet. So we're looking in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. So the context is spiritual warfare, spiritual conflict. David told us about it this morning. And tonight we'll go on and think as well about the spiritual warfare, about an enemy, the devil, about the rulers the powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness, as it says there in verse 12, that we face as believers. And a key part of this armor is that protection for our minds, for our heads in the spiritual battle. We need that protection. God says this is the armor that you need if you're going to fight the spiritual battle. Don't leave home without it. You need it. Otherwise, the consequences could be absolutely fatal for you. Now, it's interesting, the scriptures talk about the mind as a spiritual battlefield, a spiritual warfare going on there. And also that the devil has power to influence the human mind. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul tells us about that here. Verse 3, he says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." The God of this age, Satan, has blinded. So the devil can have an influence on the human mind, particularly of those who are not Christians, to blind them to the truth, to blind them to the glory of the gospel of Christ. It's like a veil before their eyes. They can't see it. They can't understand it. They don't yield to it. They don't believe it. Look at chapter 11 and verse 3 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says this, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That Satan can have this deceptive influence on our minds as believers, to sow thoughts. You think about the context of the spiritual battle, it's like the firing of the arrows we thought about last time when we thought about the shield of faith quenching those flaming arrows. Satan can shoot those arrows in the arena of our thoughts to confuse us, to discourage us, to ignite all manner of evil within us. Now, the helmet isn't applied to a particular strategy necessarily of Satan as our adversary, but it's applied more to the general discouragement and fatigue that we can face in the spiritual warfare. I'm sure you've read BBC News or one of the other news channels recently talking about the war in Ukraine, speaking about the morale of the Russians, how they feel, many feel ground down and fatigued in the warfare, coming against opposition, modern weaponry, resilience. Some of them appealing to get sent home. And in the spiritual conflict that we face, we can get weary. We can get downcast. Paul writes in Galatians in chapter 6, he says, "Don't be weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint." There is a weariness that can come on us, believers. We can get injured spiritually or wounded in the attacks of Satan. We can get weakened. We can get tempted. Like, faith can fail us at times. We can struggle in the Christian life, struggle in the spiritual conflict because of the barrage and the attacks that keep coming again and again on our thought life and to our hearts. And our resolve can melt. And Satan can attack our minds, fire his thoughts at us. He says, resistance is futile. You're not going to win the battle. I'll grind you down day after day after day. You're not going to win. You're so weak. You might as well leave the battlefield as a Christian soldier. More specifically, maybe some of these thoughts resonate you. He says, what about your prayer life? It's in tatters. You call yourself a Christian? When was the last time you really, really prayed to the Lord? When was the last time you had that heart engagement with God? You call yourself a soldier in the Lord's army? You hardly ever speak to your captain or commander. You spend such little time in prayer, it's shocking. Would you ever confess that to somebody else, to a fellow believer? Or what about your heart for the Lord? Your devotion is so weak, it's pitiful, it's disgraceful. You should be full of boldness and devotion, full of love and gratitude and thankfulness and worship and strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And yet your heart is weak. The pattern of your life is not that of the warriors it should be. The pull of the world is strong to you. You get sucked in too easily. You walk away from the conflict and from the battlefield. Or Satan sows another thought. What about your love for the lost? Where is it? Where is your compassion? When was the last time you truly spoke to someone about the gospel of Christ? You rack your brains and say, I can't remember. And Satan says, exactly. And he wants us to give up the fight. He wants us to lay down our arms. He wants us to move away from the battlefield. Well, which of us is immune to these discouragements, these thoughts? Which of us is free from the stress and the distress that these thoughts can bring to our lives? Maybe that's you this afternoon. Maybe you're really downhearted. Maybe you're downcast in your walk with Christ, in your spiritual battle this afternoon. Maybe you don't. You can't share it with anybody. Maybe you don't want to discourage anybody. That's why wearing this helmet is super important for us as believers. This helmet of salvation. Because it's the piece of armor that deals with this issue. The hope we need in the fight. For the fight. We need this helmet because this conflict is so important. Satan wants to tamper with our minds. Let's not be naive about it. Careless about it. That's what he wants to do. So Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. Take it. The picture here is of the commanding officer giving the helmet to the soldier. Wear this. You need this. Take this. If you're going to withstand an evil day, you need it. Hope we need in the fight. Wear it constantly. So firstly, then I need hope we need for the fight. Secondly, hope in the end of the fight. Hope in the end of the fight. The word helmet here in the text literally refers to whatever encircles the head, goes over the head. But he says it's a helmet of salvation. So what does he mean by that? What is this phrase of salvation that he's talking about? Well, to understand this, we need to understand what the word salvation means. Salvation is a very broad term. And there's three aspects to salvation in the Bible. Three aspects, or three parts, if you like, or three tenses to salvation that we find in the Bible and the New Testament. You don't separate these three things. They're part of God's gift of salvation. But we can distinguish between the three of them. So let's have a look at them. Let's have a look at these three parts of salvation. Firstly, there is the past salvation from sin. Past salvation from the penalty of sin. That is something that we've all experienced as believers. If we've come to Christ, if we put our trust in him, past salvation from the penalty of sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where it talks about being saved, salvation. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's in the past tense, it's actually the perfect, isn't it? But a definite past event, have been saved from the penalty of sin through the work of Christ on the cross. He died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. It's our justification. It is our standing before God. It is our position before God in Christ, by grace, saved. So the helmet of salvation Does it mean this? Is it talking about the past salvation from sin? Or is it talking, secondly, about present salvation from the power of sin? Present salvation from the power of sin. Let's flick over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where it says this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So there's a sense in which salvation is something that is ongoing. We've received it in Christ, our sins are paid for, and yet salvation is something that we work out. It's sanctification. It's being delivered and saved from the power of sin in our lives by the Holy Spirit, as we seek by grace and dependence on God to overcome our sins, to put off the old man, as it says in Ephesians 4, to put on the new man. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 20, where it says this: "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." There is a sense in salvation in that we're putting off sin, we're putting on Christ, we're growing in likeness to Christ. We're being saved from the power of sin in our lives and growing in likeness to Jesus. So there is past salvation, there is present salvation from the power of sin, and there is thirdly future salvation from the presence of sin. Future salvation from the presence of sin. God has worked in us and saved us. He's continuing to work in us and saving us from our sins today and growing in likeness to Christ. And there is a future part of this salvation when we're saved from the presence of sin. So if you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, it says this, well, verse 26 actually: "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be homely and without blemish." There is a sense in which in sanctification we're being made clean, we're being washed through the word in likeness to Christ, but there is a sense also in which we're being presented as the bride of Christ at the end of time, when Jesus Christ returns. "Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Saved from the presence of sin. Death will be overcome when Christ comes to transform our lowly bodies and make them like his glorious body, as it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Well, I think this is what Paul is talking about with this helmet of salvation. Salvation has these three tenses. It has these three P's. But this is the future part of that salvation. We know that from turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul is very explicit about this. He says, "But let those of us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation. You don't hope in something that's past. You hope in something that's in the future. The hope of salvation when Jesus Christ comes again. So Paul says, you need hope in the fight, but your hope is in the end of the fight, in what Christ will come and do for his people. So thirdly, this is a hope of salvation, a hope that will not fail. Our hope needs to be fixed on the victory, on the outcome and the end of the conflict, the end of the battle. But that word hope is not an uncertain thing. It's not, I hope so. It's not wishful thinking. It's not, I hope something will happen. Thousands of people paid money to see the Lionesses in the Europeans final with the hope that they would win. They did win. They could have lost, but they did win. But that's not the kind of hope the Bible talks about when it uses that word. Biblical hope believes in the promises of God. Biblical hope in the promises of God is future orientated. It's certainty. It is unassailable. It will happen without doubt. But how do we know that? You just have to take my word for it. Well, no, you shouldn't do. Let's look at what the Bible says about hope. Briefly, as we dig a bit deeper into this word, hope. Well, Paul in Romans 15, verse 13, he says this: "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That the hope of the Christian is a hope that's not from you or me. It's not from anybody else. The hope is from God himself. He is the source of that hope. Because salvation is of the Lord. Hope is from him. It comes down from him. It's his gift, a gift of his grace. For every believer, he plants the seed in the Holy Spirit in your heart. Faith, hope, and love. It's a grace. That's why it's a certain hope, because it's from a God who is certain and sure and will not fail. Who has this hope? Well, this hope is like a jewel around the neck of the bride of Christ. Believers have this hope. We are the only one, if you're a believer this afternoon, you are the only one who has this hope of salvation. Nobody else has it. We read at the beginning of the service in 1 Timothy 1, Christ our hope. Christ our hope. To have Christ is to have hope. To have hope is to have Christ. They go together. To be without Christ is to be without hope in the world. Only believers have the hope of salvation because they have the Christ of salvation. What is the ground of this hope? It's hope that will not fail. Well, hope without a promise is just a hope-so. It's like the boat with the anchor, and the boat wants to stop. It drops the anchor, but the anchor's just swaying around in the water. It's not grounded on anything. But the believer's hope, biblical hope, is grounded in a bedrock of certainty. It's grounded in the word of God and in the promises of God. Paul, speaking of this hope to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 6, he says this: "Now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers." He says there's a promise of Christ. And my hope is finding its bedrock there. Its certainty there. Its surety there. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. King David tells us where he moors his ship. He casts his anchor in Psalm 119, verse 81. He says, "I hope in your word." That is the place. The sure and certain hope that we have. But we look beyond the promises, don't we? belong the promises of the promise keeper, to Christ, who is our hope. Because of what he's done on the cross, in dying for our sins, in paying for them, being raised from the dead the third day, he ultimately is our hope. We have our liberty and salvation in him. We have freedom in Christ Jesus. We have hope in what he will do. It all comes through Christ. All the hope that we have for eternity is only because of Jesus Christ. He is Christ, our hope. And our hope won't fail because Christ won't fail. Because he is victorious. Because his work is sure. Because he will not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. J.C. Ryle summed it up nicely when he said, all of our hope flows from the death of Christ, the salvation that we have in him. It all comes through him. What's the difference between faith and hope? Well, it's quite difficult to distinguish between faith and hope. But faith believes the promise, and hope waits expectantly for the performance of that promise. It's like the husband who writes a letter to his wife to say, the battle is almost finished. I'm going to be home on this date. And the letter's delayed. When it's delivered home, the wife, the mother, picks open the letter and reads it and says to her daughter, hope, it's today. He's coming back. Mother believes it. Faith believes it. And sends hope to look out the window for him to return. That's hope. Hope is that grace of God whereby we, through Christ, expect and we wait for the good things of the promise, though we may not yet have received them. So in the discouragements and in the trials and the difficulties, we need to grab hold of that helmet. We need to wear that helmet, that hope of salvation, which is future orientated, which is in Christ, which looks to Christ and all that he will do when he returns. It's a hope that is certain because it's based on the word of God and the promises. It's a hope that is certain because it's based on his character that doesn't change, that can never change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. That hope helps us to withstand an evil day. That is the help that makes us strong in the Lord and gives us strength and optimism and energy for the battle, for the conflict that we fight against the devil in the wrestle that we have. It's this final aspect of salvation, which is the strength given by the believer's helmet. And one day, death will be gone, and sin will be gone, and Satan will be gone. And all the consequences of sin will be gone. The sin within our hearts will be gone. And this world will be changed, changed forever. And it gives us courage. It gives us confidence that we're on the Lord's side, that the outcome is secure. It's a sure and certain hope that we have, thirdly. More practically, fourthly, and finally, it's a hope that helps us in the daily fight. What do the Russians do when they go into Ukraine? They take over a town or a region. What do they want to do? They want to take over the media. They want to shut down the Ukraine media and then start up Russian language media. Why? Because they want to control the message. They want to control the thinking. They want to control the mind of the people. That's what they're attempting to do. That's what Satan wants to do with you and with me as well. He wants to control your mind. He wants to control your thoughts. He wants to control what you think about, what you love, what you desire. He wants to control what resonates with you, what desires and what motivates you. So how can we protect our minds from Satan? How can this helmet help us, this sure and certain hope, this hope that we need in Christ? I remember Harry Rose Alger used to be with us. You know, when I used to preach sometimes, Harry would say at the end of it, he'd say, don't just tell me, show me. Show me some examples. So let's have a look at some examples from Scripture. Some helpful examples of those who wore the helmet of salvation, the hope that they had. Well, we've read Hebrews chapter 11, haven't we? About the believers, about Noah and Abraham. And you can talk about Moses. You can talk about the others. They were the heroes of faith. But they were the heroes of faith who hoped in the promises. They looked beyond the here and now. They looked beyond the tangible, the earthly. They looked heavenly. Most of them didn't see the fulfillment of the promises, the material promises, in their lifetimes. They didn't touch and taste and see and, as it were, own what God had promised them. But they looked beyond it all. They looked beyond it to the city which has foundations, its builder and maker is God. They put on their helmet of salvation. Many of them lost out materially for following the Lord. Some didn't. Some were rich. But some did. But their affections and desires and purpose and eyes were on things that were unseen. Things that were eternal. And that affected how they valued this life. Somebody said this, you that look for much in another world will be content with a little in this. Where do we place our value? Where is our value? Where is our treasure? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? What are we hoping in? What are we looking forward to? Tom Cruise keeps turning up everywhere at the moment. In England, he was in a quarry in the Peak District. He turned up parachuting in the Lake District. Then he was at the Air Tattoo. What's he doing in these places? Rich and successful man. Well, just being busy, isn't he? Making movies and doing different stuff. But you wouldn't expect Tom Cruise to go to a food bank, would you? And to ask for food and for help and support. Why wouldn't you expect that? Because he doesn't need it. He's got something better. He's got a lot more. And you and I as believers, how often we can spend our time hoping and thinking and acquiring and worrying about the things in this life. Some of them are legitimate, but some of them are exaggerations. When we've got something far more glorious, far more wonderful in the future. Whereas Christian soldiers, we know there is an end to the battle. We can lift up our eyes. We can lift up our heads and anticipate them and think on them. It helps you keep perspective in life. You that look for so much in another world will be content with a little in this. It's to affect us, affect our thinking. Those in Hebrews 11, we imitate their footsteps, their attitudes, their obedience, as long as it's following Christ and his ways. They're not perfect saints, and we're sure we're not perfect saints either. But as David's been saying in Exodus, we're on a journey to a heavenly city, a heavenly country, a new Jerusalem. There is an end to the battle. Just think about that. Let it lift your heart, let it lift your spirits. Help keep perspective in the battle. How else does this hope help us? Well, it helps us overcome the temptation to envy in this life. Helps us overcome the temptation to envy. The devil wants to get us envying. He can distract us with envy. He can do that in lots of different ways. And Asaph in Psalm 73, he was in a spiritual battle. Verse 3, 73 says, for I was envious of the boastful. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves them as a necklace. There's a Therefore, pride serves them as a necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their hearts can wish. They scoff. They're proud. As it when he's looking at the ungodly and he's envying them. And he's wondering and he's thinking, why have they got so much? I'm serving God here. Surely I've cleansed my hands in innocency. And surely am I wasting my time here? What am I doing? It can't be the right way, surely. The ungodly are prospering, and I'm not. You know, he sees them with all kinds of success and all kinds of disposable income, and all kinds of holidays and cars and all sorts of things that they can have. They thought well of in the world. They don't seem to have any troubles or difficulties. But what was the antidote to his problem? When did he put on the helmet, the hope of salvation? He put it on when he went into the sanctuary of God, because then he understood their end. Then he understood the eternal. Then he understood that God would lead him by his right hand and it would take him into glory. And what he had in Christ was far better than what the world could offer. The battle, it helps us overcome temptations to envy and disappointment, lost opportunities. Am I in the right way? I'm seeking to serve God, but things are not going right for me. We can look up to that sure and certain hope. We put on the helmet of salvation. We look above and beyond. We look to the end of the battle. We look to what we have in Christ when he returns, when he will change everything. Make it right. God's ultimate hope is never deferred, no matter what hope we have in this life that gets sadly deferred. If you're not a believer tonight, what hope do you have? Where is your hope? What is the foundation for your hope? You may have aspirations for the future. We can all do that. You may have desires and plans for the future, marriage and children or wealth, health, travel, fulfillment. We can have plans. You can visualize it in your mind and hope in these things. But sadly, it can sometimes be like a mirage that has no substance, that's never realized. So where is your hope in life? Are you like the boat with the anchor that's just swaying around in the water? It's got nothing solid to catch onto, to support you, to steady you, to keep you. No bedrock, no security, nothing's fixed, nothing's guaranteed. You know, for the Christian in Christ, what you have guarantees. There are no other real guarantees in life that I can think of apart from death. But God's word gives us guarantees that aren't going to change. Based on Christ and on his work. If you're not a believer, you need Jesus Christ as your hope, as your Savior. You need this salvation through Christ on the cross and his work of redemption, paying for your sins, to take away your sins, to give you peace with God, to wash you clean, to adopt you as a son or daughter of the living God. You need hope in Christ. Will you turn to him? Will you believe in him? Why try to grab hold of the hopes of this world that slip through your fingers? The hope you need is Jesus Christ. He is our hope in life and death. Is he your hope in life and death? Well, this helmet of salvation, three more applications, helps us also to endure afflictions. Helps us endure afflictions in the battle. In the Christian life, afflictions can be so painful. More painful for some, more than others. Can be a physical condition. Can be a mental condition or affliction. Or maybe as a believer, it's a spiritual condition. Like David in Psalm 69, we say, I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. You feel that overwhelming sense in affliction. You're like the man on the boat and the waves are coming. They're billowing over into the boat and the boat feels like it's sinking, and you feel like you're sinking. You feel like you're going down. And when your hope springs a leak, as it were, then you feel yourself going down and down. But what are you to do? What are we to do? Well, we're to go to the pump of the promise and to work up our hope by the power of the Spirit, believing the promise, praying over the promises of God. It pumps the water out. Pumps the difficulty of our hearts out. Yes, we may still have the affliction, but we're able to keep our head above water with the hope of salvation. That's what hope does. You stay alive as long as your head is above water. Hope lifts our head above the water. Keeps us being dejected. Keeps us being despondent. Why are you cast down on my soul? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Helps you to endure afflictions. It helps you endure persecution as well. The Lord Jesus, speaking of the end times, talks about the sun and the moon being blackened and all the difficulties that believers will face in the persecution in the end times. We're in the end times now, but maybe there's the end times of the end times to come, where it's even more difficult to be a Christian. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Compromise. The love of many will grow cold. And what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Look up. Look upward and beyondward to the eternal spiritual things. Look to God. Set your heart and your mind on things above. The blackness and darkness, overcome by faith and hoping, waiting, anticipating, looking for our redemption draws nigh. And hope of salvation helps us face death. Helps us face death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, words of the Apostle Paul. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. See, the hope of salvation looks to that appearing. It looks to that crown. It looks to the end of the battle, the end of the conflict. It looks beyond to the eternal joy and happiness. You might have been watching the Olympic Games or even the Commonwealth Games. Is the runner afraid of the finish line? The runner wants the finish line to come. Is the captain of the vessel, when he sees the harbor he's been traveling towards for so long, he sees the harbor, does he turn the boat around and go somewhere else? No, that's what he's been heading for. That's what he's been looking for. That is the end of the journey. We can be afraid of dying. And that's a natural thing in a sense. But death is the doorway through. It's not the end. It's the passing through. It's the crossing of the river. That sure and certain hope lies beyond. The end of the journey is in sight for the believer. Helps you face death. A number of different helps then. This helmet of salvation. This hope of salvation. So as we bring things to a close, as a result of the truths tonight, Adoniram Judson famously said, my future is as bright as the promises of God. Had to get it in somewhere. We all know that promise. Don't we all know that statement so well? That my future is as bright as the promises of God, because they're built on Christ. They're built on the Word of God. They're built on the character of God. Our future as believers is bright. Let these thoughts fill your mind. Let them fill your heart. Let them be in the control center. Let them control the media of your life. Allow them to permeate through. Let them be your foundation. Meditate on the glory with Jesus that awaits you. Spurgeon tells a story of the prince who goes into his father's bedroom. His mum and dad, king and queen, are asleep. And by the side of the bed, there's the chair, and on the chair, there's the crown. And the prince goes in quietly and carefully. He picks up the crown. He looks in the mirror, and he begins to try on the size and to think about the future when he will be king. There's a crown of righteousness for every believer, for every child of God, by his grace. How we should be like that prince. Think about it. Meditate on it. When it comes to our mind, it's a case of manage or be managed, isn't it? Manage our thoughts. Allow it to seep into us. Turn it around. Never take off the helmet. The only time the helmet's to come off is when a crown is put on. When the Lord, the righteous judge, will return. And when we live in that way, our lives count. They're examples to others. Our lives count more for the Lord when we do this. When we have that eternal perspective, when we put on this hope of salvation in the battle. Who said this? What we do in life echoes into eternity. Even after we've crossed over to heaven, our works can still speak. Right now counts forever. It's countercultural to look to unseen things, but it's not a vain hope. It's not a vague hope. It's a sure and certain hope built on Christ, what he's done, on his promises, what he will do when he comes again. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So it's the hope we need in the fight. It's the hope of victory. It's the hope that will not fail. And it's the hope that helps us in the daily fight. May you find some help tonight through the message, through the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would help us to put on that helmet, the hope of salvation. Help us to look forward. Help us look up. Help us to look beyond. Help us to look to all that you will do one day. Lord, may it captivate our hearts, may it captivate our minds, may it stir us, may it encourage us, may it fuel us, may it energize us, Lord, to fight, to walk, and to win for you. Oh, we pray for these things, that you would help us for your glory, write your word in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.